what I want you to do today so that you could best receive the Word of God. And let's simply look at what Scripture says about the nature of being a bondservant or being a slave of Jesus Christ.
The idea of slavery in today's culture can conjure up negative thoughts, but to be a slave of Christ, well, that is the greatest privilege and the greatest position we can have. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green begins a life-impacting series titled Set Apart. So friend, let's get started now and join our teacher as he uncovers truths from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, here on the Truth Pulpit.
So I want to lay out four aspects of this for you. And that's right, we're basically going to go one word into the text here today. But first of all, I just want to address this, the nature of slavery. The nature of slavery as it's presented to us in Scripture. I did a message that you can look up if you want to explore this topic further, titled Slavery in New Testament Times. And I explained that the first century institution of slavery should not be associated with American history or other violent excesses that have taken place over the course of time in other places. And I'm not even going to begin to review all of that with you, simply to point out that it's out there. What I want to focus on here is this, and to clarify this really vital matter for us all. What is the relationship, biblically speaking, between the slave and the master who owns him? What is the nature of that relationship, particularly from the perspective of the slave, the bondservant? It's translated bondservant in the New American Standard. It's translating a word in the Greek that is doulos. The Greek term is doulos. And over again, as you look at the lexical resources of the Greek language, you will find them saying, making statements along these lines. A doulos is, and I quote from one lexical source in particular, a doulos is, listen to this, you ready? You ready for this, Josh? You ready? Quote, a doulos is owned property that is totally and unquestioningly at the behest of the owner. The point is that the doulos is someone that is owned by his master, and the master has complete authority over his slave. That's the point. There is a related verb in the Greek called douluo, same cognate term. And douluo means to function in total obedience to a master. And so you have a doulos, which is a slave who is totally owned by his master and subject to the beck and call of what his master wants him to do. And what does a doulos do? He douluos, you could say. He functions in total obedience to a master. The master owns the slave. And what the slave does is he functions in complete obedience to his master. A slave owed exclusive and absolute obedience to the one who owed him. Now, right from the start, we start to realize that this term and this concept is starting to bring a cleavage between biblical reality and the way so many people think about and approach the Christian life. And even if they wouldn't articulate it like this, they live as people who practically pick and choose the commands of Christ revealed in Scripture that they'll obey. I'll obey what I want to obey, and the other things I'll compromise on, and I'll do what I want, and I'll still claim the mantle of being a Christian. Well, beloved, in that mindset, which I've described just so very briefly and coarsely even, who's the ultimate master in a situation like that? When someone is living like that, when that is their mindset, Christ is not your Lord when, in essence, you're saying, Christ will be Lord when I say He's Lord. As if you're reserving final authority and a final decision about matters to yourself when it's no longer to your pleasing. This is not the nature of the relationship between a Christian and Christ, nor could it be. Christ is completely sovereign. He is the ruler of the universe. And therefore, when he saves someone, he saves them and brings them under the realm of that authority that he exercises that is rightfully his as the eternal Son of God and the creator of the world and all that it contains. And so, we need to think differently about this and consider the nature of slavery as it's presented in the New Testament. Look for a moment at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where we see the idea of serving a master laid out for us and laying out in the words of Christ the very nature of what it means to have a master over you. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth," Christ says. What I want you to see from that is just the nature of obedience to a master. When the nature of being a slave is that you are a property that is owned totally by an owner, when the nature of service as a slave is to function in total obedience to a master, Christ says it's obvious then that you can't have two. You can't have two masters in conflict and be serving them both, because you're going to have to choose between one or the other. And so you can't be a slave to multiple masters. You're a slave to one. And to the one master, you owe exclusive and absolute obedience. Turn over a page in your Bible to Matthew chapter 8. Chapter 8. Jesus was dealing with a Roman centurion, the captain of a contingent of soldiers. And the centurion wanted the Lord to come down and to heal one of his own servants. And Jesus said to him in chapter 8, verse 7, he said, "I'll come and heal him." And in verse 8, the centurion is making a statement about authority. And he says, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Remember, he's making a statement about authority, I said, and here's where you see that in verse 9. He says, "For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." The nature of slavery as a military commander, the nature of slavery as a master was, you give your word and it is obeyed by the one under your authority. I say to my slave, do it, and he does it, because that's the nature of slavery. There is this complete obedience to the master that is manifested in the slave, in the slavery relationship. And what he's saying in this context, just by way of passing, is he's saying, "Lord, you have authority over disease. If you'll just say the word, that my servant will be healed, because I know you have authority to do that. And the disease will respond to your command, and when you command, the disease goes away and my servant will be healed. You don't need to come to my house. Just speak, and your authority is enough to bring to pass what I'm asking you to do." And he says, "I understand that because I have authority and I'm under authority. My superior tells me to do something, I do it. I tell soldiers under me, I tell my slaves to do this or do that, and they go and do it." That's the way authority works in this context. Now, we can take this a little bit further as we consider the nature of slavery in our first point. Turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 7, our Lord says this. He says, "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat. But will he not say to him, will not the master say to the slave, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Now the point here, beloved, is this. As we consider the nature of slavery, I want to keep in mind what we're talking about here. What the nature of slavery is this, is that the slave puts his master's instructions ahead of himself. The slave puts the needs of his master ahead of his own. And that's what Jesus is expressing. The slave comes out from the field. He might be tired, he might be hungry, but his first responsibility is to serve what his master wants, to serve what his master commands, and then to care for himself. His master comes ahead of himself, in other words. And that's the nature of being a slave, is that the slave puts his master ahead of himself. We'll come back to this, but beloved, for you as a Christian, what this means is that you put Christ ahead of yourself. You put the demands of Christ ahead of your own needs. You put the glory of Christ ahead of your own. You put the advance of his kingdom ahead of your own personal interests. That's what a slave does. It's the nature of the relationship that the slave owes the master, that kind of unquestioning allegiance and service and devotion. Now, conversely, looking at it from the master's perspective, look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. One of the aspects of being the master over a slave in biblical times was that the master, I'll give you a moment as you turn there, and we're taking our time. Why are we taking such time on this? Beloved, we're taking our time because this is so very foundational. This informs everything about the way that you consider what it means to be a Christian and how you live your life going forward from this point on. And that nothing could be more important than that. And so it's worthy of our time to consider this carefully and to think rightly about the nature of our relationship to Christ. Matthew chapter 18, verse 27. Matthew 18, verse 27. You'll recall that Jesus told the parable to illustrate the point that we are to forgive long and freely. And Jesus said, forgive 7 times 70 in verse 22. This is how you are to forgive. And he proceeds to tell a parable about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 23 says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. The Lord had authority to sell that slave in order to get the debt paid back that he was owed. Now, that was his right. That was the command that he issued. In verse 26, the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And in verse 27, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. The slave had no right to demand the forgiveness of that debt. He pleaded for compassion and his master gave it to him. He could have sold him. He chose instead to forgive the debt, illustrating the fact that that master had the full and unqualified and uncompromised ability to do with that slave what he wanted to do. When the slave later went out and was unforgiving towards someone who owed him a lesser debt. You see, in verse 34, his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And so, beloved, here's the point. He could command him to be sold. He could freely forgive his debt. He could send him to prison to be punished. All of this indicating and illustrating the fact that a master had full rights to do with that slave what he wanted to do. He could do that, and there was no higher authority to question or to contradict that to him. And the slave was under the authority of his master in that way. The doulos, that was what the essence of being a slave meant. You were owned by someone else. You owed your master exclusive and absolute obedience. You put your master's needs ahead of your own. And that master has full rights of what to do with you. And it is an unlimited right for him to do what he wants. Now, that's the earthly picture of slavery. And when we step into the spiritual realm, we see how that's obviously the case with Christ. Christ is the highest authority in all of the universe. Taking it down to a personal level, not only does he have that authority by the very nature of his essence as God, he bought you, he redeemed you, he bought you with the price of his own blood, delivered you from another master and brought you into his own care, his own service. And so by right of his essence, by right of purchase, Christ owns you if you are a Christian. And you are like a slave to him who owes him full obedience, exclusive devotion, that there is no other master in your life who has competing claims on your affection. Now, this may be different than what being a Christian has been described in other places, but this is where Scripture points us. And with that background in mind, return to Philippians chapter 1 now, so that we can have a greater sense of appreciation for the significance of what Paul says in his opening comments here. He says in Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants, slaves of Christ Jesus. Do you realize suddenly how the opening words of that verse explode in significance upon your mind and upon your heart? Paul is writing as one who is under authority to his master. He is writing and declaring that I owe complete allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that capacity as a servant, as a slave, that he wrote this letter. Let's go to a second point here. This is really kind of a weird point because I'm making a statement to refute it in some ways, as you'll see in a moment. But let's consider Paul as a slave. And remember, if you will, when he was confronted on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him, and he fell before him. He said, Lord, what will you have me do? What would you have me do, Lord? Right from the very beginning, he is expressing submission. He's expressing a recognition that whoever it is that possesses this blinding light that has driven him to the ground has complete authority over him. And the question of authority was settled in his life right from the very beginning, when Christ appeared to him, when Christ saved him. Paul, from that moment going forward, was under Christ's authority. And what that means as a slave, beloved, is this, is that Paul had no independent rights that were separate and apart from Christ, that he could assert over against his master, as if he was endowed with a spiritual bill of rights that protected him from things that the master would have him to do that maybe Paul didn't want to do. Wasn't like that. That's not the nature of slavery. You are under that master's possession, his control, his ownership. And so Paul had no independent rights, and he's expressing that as he writes to the Philippians in a way that will become significant a little bit later on. That's the nature of slavery. Now, you may not realize this. You can read some resources from some good men who will say that Paul was not expressing at this point when he called himself a slave of Christ. He was not expressing a posture of humble obedience. They say rather what Paul was doing was he was referring to the way that the prophets of God and the leading men of God were named in the Old Testament. And so, the reason for this is in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the word doulos is used sometimes to describe the great spokesman of God. Now follow with me here. This doesn't get any more technical than this. So in the Greek Old Testament, which was translated about 200 years before the time of the New Testament was written, and therefore it helps inform how words are used and how we're to understand words that are used in the Greek New Testament, you'll see Moses described as a doulos of God in Nehemiah 10:29. Joshua is described as a doulos of God in Joshua 24:29. David is described as a doulos of God in Psalm 89, verse 20. And the term as it was used in the Old Testament was describing them as those who were serving God by being His great spokesman and His great leaders. And it had this aspect of authority and position that was used. And so the idea among some commentators, some men who I really love the work that they've done, they'll say here that Paul, when he calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, they'll say Paul was not expressing submission. That wasn't his point. What they say instead, and this is all going to come together in just a little bit and just fit together, and you're going to say, wow, now I understand why he did this, because it seemed like such an irrelevant tangent. This is not a tangent. They'll say Paul was not expressing submission but asserting privilege. And so just as Moses and David and Joshua were privileged, authoritative spokesmen of God, the idea is that Paul here is saying, I have an honored position among God's people, and I write to you, and therefore you need to listen and obey. Okay, now look, that's not a bad, irrational position. If it was, some of these men who hold it wouldn't hold it. But beloved, this is really critical for you to understand. The idea that Paul was asserting privilege, when he calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, that can't possibly be correct. It is, in fact, I'll go so far as to say, it is precisely the opposite of what Paul is intending to express as he opens this letter. What does it mean that Paul was a slave? He says he's under Christ's authority, but he's not saying, I'm a great spokesman of God. That's the last thing that he would be saying at the start of a letter like this, as you will see as we move into our third point, and that is Christ as a slave. Christ as a slave. And one of the majestic realities about our Lord Jesus Christ is that though He is Lord over all, Scripture describes Him as a slave in obedience to His own Father.
What an amazing truth that Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all creation, willingly submits Himself to God the Father. Well, that's part one of a message titled Slaves of Christ Jesus from our new series, Set Apart. Pastor Don Green will have part two for you next time. Be sure to join us then on the Truth Pulpit. Well, Don, when we're sharing the gospel, the whole idea of being a slave to someone is not favored so well in today's culture, is it?
Well, you know, Bill, the way I like to think about it is this.
regardless of what the people in society or what our culture thinks about the term slave, Scripture is very clear. We're all slaves. We're either a slave of sin, John chapter 8, verse 34, or we are a slave of Christ. And so as we share the gospel, we're looking to bring people out of their slavery to sin and into the service to Jesus Christ, where true liberty and freedom are really found. Freedom from sin, freedom from eternal death, freedom from judgment, that's what's involved, that wonderful freedom that is found in being a slave of Christ. My friend, do you know Him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, rejoice. If not, I invite you to the Friend of Sinners.
Thanks, Don. And friend, be sure to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright. We pray you've been encouraged, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.